to the book of Revelation. We have tackled Revelation 19, 20, 21, 22, and then Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Today we're going to be on 8. Revelation chapter 8. Now, let me just take a moment with you as to why we have gone somewhat backwards in the chronology of the book of Revelation. As I've said to you numerous times, when I read a book, I like to read the end chapter. And when I read the end chapter, it's going to tell me whether I want to read the beginning or not. So most people, they like to go to the beginning and see if they like the book. I like to go to that last chapter and say, I want to read this. I want to know why that came about. And so we've tackled the book of Revelation that way. 19, 20, 21, that is the millennium, eternity, the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the churches of 1, 2, 3, and then into the judgments and the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments we're looking at accomplishing, as well as the bowl judgments. Today we're looking at the 8th chapter, which is, and I don't have a graph up here for you today, that might be helpful next week, just to remind you and me of where we're going. We have looked at 6 of the seals that opened the scroll, that only Jesus Christ was worthy to open. And in opening those seals, we've gone through 6, and today we're going to look at the 7th seal, which is in Revelation chapter 8. Did I bring everybody up to speed? I didn't think so. Okay, but look with me at the 8th chapter. For last Sunday, we looked at the 144,000 evangelists that will be saved during the Great Tribulation. Today we're going to move into the 7th seal of judgment, in which God brings judgment upon the rejecting people of this earth. So allow me to read the 8th chapter for you. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. When the Lamb broke the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the 7th angel who stands before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden scepter, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And the third of the earth was burned up, and the third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now the 2nd seal sounded. second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and the third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that the third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, as you read that, you're probably going, "What is he saying? Why is he saying this? Why is this about to happen?" Now, what I wish to do this morning is to assist with each one of us an understanding of what's transpired. So we're going to go verse by verse, and sometimes word for word, not dogmatically, but hopefully literally, so that you and I can understand this is what is going to happen in the future. After the church is taken into his presence, those who have rejected the Savior will go through a great tribulation. Look with me at verse 1. "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal," now the Lamb is Jesus Christ, who was the only worthy one to open the scroll and to break the seal. When he broke the sealed scroll was introduced in Revelation 5. And the seals were opened one by one up to the sixth seal in Revelation 6. Now we waited for the last seal to be opened and the contents of the scroll to be revealed, but then we were given a pause last Sunday with Revelation 7. The revealing of the 144,000 evangelists and the great multitude out of the tribulation. Now, the idea of a pause between the sixth and the seventh seal is emphasized by this silence in heaven for about a half hour. Do you know what 1 minute of silence is? Some of you may be sitting there saying, "What's he doing? Did he have a stroke? Did he lose his place? Silence says something. A husband and wife, if one is silent, the other is asking, what's on your mind? Why are you so quiet? Why won't you say something? What we see is this silence is striking. Some have seen it as, quote, a breathing space between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. By that I mean, all hell is about to break out on the earth. And so there is about a half hour of silence that is striking. John MacArthur says, the silence of awe and intense anticipation at the grim reality of the judgments of God is about to be unleashed, quote, unquote. More likely, this silence in heaven demonstrates a sober, foreboding, and intense expectation, an awestruck silence at the judgment to come. Now that the seals are off and the scroll can be opened, silence in heaven for a half hour. Now you'll remember, in chapter 5, there was worship and praise and the multitude of multitudes of thousands, innumerable Christians and saints and angels were worshiping God. Suddenly, it all ceases. And just like the 60 seconds you and I sat here with, we wondered what was about to happen. The same takes place in heaven. The silence of a half hour is not long. But things seem long or short in its context. I stopped for only 60 seconds, and all of us wondered, what's his problem? The context begins to tell us something is about to transpire. Now, since heaven is a place of constant praise and constant worship, silence for only a half hour is a long, long time. Notice verse 2. Seven angels with seven trumpets. After the half hour of silence, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. The seven angels who stand before God, according to Jewish tradition, there are seven angels who stand in God's presence, apparently based on this verse, that traditional idea was accurate. And to them were given seven trumpets. You see, in the Old Testament, trumpets sounded the alarm for war, threw the enemy into a panic, and they called an assembly of God's people. These seven trumpets will sound as God's battle alarm during the Great Tribulation. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were watching that old series of The Virginian. Does anyone remember it? Okay, it's an old series, 30, 40 years ago. And the scene takes place in which there is a fort and a cavalry. And the commanding officer asks the young soldier to blow the trumpet. He refused. And he stood there with the trumpet at his side. And the commander says, "Blow the trumpet." And he stands there, refuses to blow and obey the command. Now, what's going on in that scene is just as inspiring, for the young soldier had a problem with the commanding officer. And if you stayed with the theme, you begin to realize that that young enlisted man, his CO was his father, in which his father insisted he goes into the military, and he was a proficient professional with the trumpet. So they had given that chore responsibility to him, but because he disobeyed his father, he refused to play the trumpet. The alarm was for war. It throws the enemy into panic, and they called an assembly of God's people. These seven trumpets in Revelation will sound as God's battle alarm. We move down to verses 3-6. Another angel came, stood at the altar, holding a golden scepter, and much incense was given to them. And without me rereading this, let me go through the explanation. And another angel could only be a mere angel, because the specific Greek word for another means another of the same kind. So there was another angel like the other angels, and a golden censer, the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God. Try to imagine this picture. Prayer and incense throughout Scripture is associated together. The idea is that just as incense is precious, pleasant, and it drifts upward into heaven, so do our prayers. So here, before anything happens at the opening of the seventh seal, the prayers of God's people come before the Lord God. But what's significant? Significantly, the prayers of God's people set into motion the coming of the consummation of history. It's been said so many times, those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. Now I can ask you over and over again, do you enjoy history? Sometimes. There are certain aspects of history that we all recall. But do you enjoy history? That's one of the reasons why we're doing the Christianity in America. Where did Christianity come from? It came from across the oceans, so they could worship as we please. Here, these 250 years in America, we have come to the point we don't even believe there's a God. And if we do believe there's a God, it's a God of one's own making. What's significant here is Dr. Torrance makes a comment, quote, "More potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer. Set ablaze by the fire of God and casts it upon the earth," unquote. So verse 3, another angel came, stood at the altar, holding a golden scepter. Much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of the saints on the golden altar which is before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the scepter, filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. You know, as I was studying this the last couple of weeks, you know, on TV I was watching the fires, and all of the news commentators came up with this new word, apocalyptic. Wow. All of the fires in the Los Angeles area were apocalyptic. What does that mean? Revelation. That's what it means. In such a small sense, we see the fires of LA, the fires of paradise, the Butte fires not far from us are just a small foretaste that's going to come upon this earth after the church is gone, upon those who have rejected Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter. Would you please, just for a moment? 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read you just two verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way," here's the admonition to the Christian, "what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" Now pause with me, brother and sister. You'll notice in verse 10, day of the Lord, there's a phrase. Any time in Scripture you see that phrase, day of the Lord, that's in reference to God's judgment. It's used hundreds of times throughout Scripture. But look in verse 12. "Looking for and hastening the day of God coming." The day of God always refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we as Christians will be in His presence. But in this passage, you see our holy conduct, godly lives, looking for and hastening. One of the motives for holy conduct and godliness is expectation. Hastening here doesn't mean you and I will speed up God's coming, but it means eagerly desiring, urging on that he will come. Are you looking forward to his coming? Taking the church out? No more sickness, no more pain, being with him for eternity in heaven? You know, while we were singing this morning, I couldn't help but think of the last days I spent with my father in Florida. He was coughing and having such issues with his heart. And I was lifting him up out of bed, and I was holding him under my arms. I was thinking this morning, how many times did my father hold me as a young kid? Hold me when I was crying. Hold me when I was in pain. Hold me after an accident. Held me when I was about to go in surgery. And here I am holding my dad as he's about to go into his presence. The hastening here is looking forward to the expectation that we should pray also, even come quickly, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. And then one theologian put it this way, quote, "It is not said that the angels here present these prayers. He presents the incense, and the prayers ascend with the incense. The ascending of the incense shows that the prayers and the offerings were accepted," unquote. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. You can see that in verse 6. "And I saw between the throne," I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter, "and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them." Now, I realize that it's really hard to equate ourselves today with what's going to happen in the future, because the church will be gone. But that should move us more and more to our own loved ones, our own neighbors who do not know Christ, who will be left behind. So these seven angels, having seven trumpets, we waited for the seven seals to be open and saw them loosened one by one. But when the seventh seal was finally loosed, the end did not immediately come. It set in motion the seven trumpets that would sound upon the earth in greater judgment. Watch how this unfolds. "For in considering how the seals and the trumpets relate to each other, they are sequential, and that the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets contain the seven bowls of judgments. So if the trumpets simply follow in sequence to the seals, then it is a striking display of God's mercy in stretching out to the end and allowing repentance at the hands of the 144,000. That God seals upon this earth to share the gospel. While all this is transpiring, God is calling men and women through the 144,000 to his saving grace. Look at verse 7. "Through all of this mercy, The first trumpet attacks vegetation. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire flowed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. I couldn't help but think of the new president scolding the state of California this last week. All the water from the north, send it south. If you don't send it south, the grass isn't green. The trees are not wet. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, what a small little display of Los Angeles being burned up, having no water. Hail and fire flowed, mingled with blood. Now, blood may indicate the color or the result of the phenomenon described here. We don't know if the hail and fire was red in color or if it brought forth red blood. But one way or another, you and I must understand straightforwardly, without escaping into some creative symbolism or analogy, this scripture says it's mingled with blood. One commentator writes, quote, "The truth is, if earth, trees, and grass does not mean earth, trees, and grass, no man can tell what they mean. Letting go the literal significance of the record, we launch out upon an endless sea of sheer conjecture." Unquote. I think this is literal. The third of the trees were burned up. All the green grass was burned up. This isn't regional. This is worldwide. Can you imagine a third of the earth on fire? Because of this, hail and fire, trees and grass are destroyed. One third of the vegetation of the planet burned up during the Great Tribulation. This is not in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This is prophetic. It is future. Now, how will this happen? Now, many wonder if it will happen through a phenomenon we know today like nuclear war, fallout, pollution, meteors, and so forth. Now, all these ideas are interesting and possible, but they should never obscure the essential truth. God is bringing judgment on this earth. He isn't a passive bystander. This is not Mother Nature taking her course. This is sovereign God. He may use whatever method he desires to bring judgment, but people on earth know these events are from God. People know. How do I know that? Turn with me to Revelation 16. By the way, this is real Bible study. Go to Revelation 16, verse 9. I want to show you that people know it. Revelation 16, 9. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. People know. They know. That's why even news commentators call the little fires in L.A. apocalyptic. Go to verse 11 of 16. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Go to Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And they still wouldn't repent. All right, that's the first trumpet. The second trumpet brings a plague on the sea. And I'm going to go through this quite rapidly. Verse 8 and 9, it brings a plague on the sea. Something like a great mountain, the scripture says. John carefully said that this is not an actual mountain, but I want you to note, like a mountain. But it was a blazing mass, a large as a mountain, which could have been a meteor. A third of the sea became blood. The disaster is cataclysmic. Perhaps a meteor that crashed into the sea and results in a great oceanic upheaval with residual pollution. Can you imagine? Apocalyptic now? A little fire in L.A.? Now this is a third upon the earth. Even researchers today say that this sort of phenomenon has happened regionally before in the history of the earth, sometimes resulting in great ecological upheaval and disaster. But here the result is that a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The blood may be either the cause or the effect, we don't know, of the widespread death of the oceans. But what became blood? John MacArthur gives an interesting twist on this. Quote, this may refer to an event known as red tides, caused by billions of dead microorganisms poisoning the water. In this case, the result of the meteor's collision, or it may be actual blood, a clear act of eschatological judgment, unquote. I want you to try to see the judgment that's going to come upon this earth after the church is gone. And then like a mountain, it's common to take this mountain as a symbol for a nation that will be judged. All through the Old Testament, Jeremiah 51:25, Jeremiah 51:27, and 51:30 refer to governments and nations as mountains. But I think in this context, the symbol doesn't make sense. So I ask a series of questions. What does it mean a great mountain is burning with fire? Secondly, what does it mean that it was thrown into the sea? Third, what does the sea symbolize? Four, who are the living creatures in the sea? And five, what are the ships on the sea? What is their destruction a symbol of? I'm not positive, but I think all these questions make us say that the best solution is to see this as some literal mass of land with probably something like a meteor, an asteroid falling into the sea, bringing ecological disaster. Ships refer to commerce. Can you imagine the oil that's being shipped around the world? All the container ships, a third of them are immediately destroyed. You talk about needing water, needing food, needing toilet paper. You talk about apocalyptic. Let's go to verse 10. The third trumpet brings a plague on fresh water. Third angel sounded, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The star is named Wormwood. The third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the waters because they were made bitter. Can you see why many preachers stay away from Revelation? Just don't bother with it. I think we need to bother with it and struggle with it. First of all, a great star fell from heaven like a torch. Now, we could easily associate this with a comet, a meteor crashing into the earth, but God may have something else in mind. The name of the star is Wormwood. Wormwood is a bitter substance, poisonous, proverbial for bitterness and sadness and depression. Do you know how many people are on antidepressants in America today? They're going to need a big one if they're not with Jesus. Third of the rivers, third of the waters, the proportion of ecological disasters stays the same. In each one of the trumpets, a third of the ecological systems are destroyed in judgment. Where's the fresh water? It's bitter. It's poisonous. We can't get water. Let's move along. Verses 12 and 13. Fourth judgment. The fourth trumpet brings a plague on the heavens. We, this morning, with Thomas Brooks, we saw the plague that hit England. Over 100,000. Back in 1919, in the United States of America, the influenza hit Kansas, and 1 million people died. COVID, worldwide, how many millions have died? And by the way, it did come from a lab. That's just my opinion. But it didn't come from some bat hanging in a cave. The third day did not shine like the night. Now, this does not describe a one-third lessening of light, but one-third of the day and one-third of the night are plunged into absolute darkness. Why do we go through this? Because we don't want our loved ones left behind. The church is going to be gone, but the world is going to encounter this. Matthew 24:29 says that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And then what about this woe, 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 which is damn to the inhabitants of the earth because the remaining blast of the trumpet. You see, the angels' woes are well-founded because one-third of the earth's population will die in the next three judgments. Isn't this hard to believe? I mean, this is like reading a fantasy. This is like a bad Star Trek. But this is the Word of God. It's apocalyptic. It's prophetic. The angel woes are well-founded. By the way, even in the ancient Greek language, the words for angel and eagle are very close. All it takes is one little curlicue if left off. And the King James translates this as angel. But all other translations translate this as eagle. It's kind of an interesting thought here. Wormwood, the fourth angel, and the third, the sun, the moon, third be darkened. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle fly. The King James, the original King James, uses the word angel. All other translations, RSV, New American Standard, Legacy, NIV, ESV, all of them have it correct, an eagle. Then I looked and I heard an eagle, or a teagle fly, an eagle flying in mid-haven. Now, I wish I could take some time on this one, but I'm just going to give you a few things to think about. The ancient versions actually says one eagle flying through the midst of heaven, or other translations have it mid-heaven or meridian, making this cry. An eagle flying down from mid-heaven from the meridian. And what's the meridian? A meridian or mid-heaven is true magnetic or arbitrary longitudinal imaginary lines from north to south over the globe. Latitudinal is horizontal, longitudinal is north to south, like the horizon above the Earth's poles. The eagle is a symbol of vengeance. Deuteronomy 28:49, Hosea 8, verse 1, Habakkuk 1:8, the eagle is a symbol of vengeance. Well, let's bring this to a conclusion. I want to just give you three quick observations from the first four trumpets, and then we'll go into chapter 9 next week. These four trumpets reveal the severity of God's judgment upon this earth, those who've rejected the Savior. He attacks all the ordinary means of sustenance, food, water. He attacks the ordinary means of comfort and knowledge, light, and the regular rhythms of the day. God's in charge. God proclaims his lordship through the agonizing disruption of earth. And then we can know the great humility that comes upon people in the midst of something like an earthquake. Because they know that nature is not as reliable as they thought. L.A. has found that out. Has that not humbled these people? And even news commentators are using words like cataclysmic and apocalyptic. It's not just Mother Nature. It's more than that. And I think with these four trumpets, that effect will be multiplied greatly. And last, the first four trumpets reveal the mercy of God's judgment. Watch what I mean by this. If God did this in one episode, no one would have a chance. But God, in his infinite mercy, over a period of 7 years, judgment and opportunity to believe is there. That's mercy. And God, in his infinite mercy, offers that salvation. These are all partial judgments, striking only a third, and are meant to warn and lead a rebellious world to repentance before the final curtain. For now God spares more than he smites. He spares more than he smites. Let's continue to pray. Hastening, looking forward with great expectation to the Lord's coming. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, at the beginning of Revelation and the close of Revelation, you inform us to take great heed to the reading and the obedience of your word. Revelation was no exception. Although it's somewhat difficult to understand, and at times it can be boring. But Father, the truth of the matter is, you're coming for your church. And those who are left behind will face this judgment. Father, I pray, as we as a church look forward to our future, not knowing what that future will be in the immediate and long term, Father, it is our desire to know the will of God, your will for us. Lord, we look forward to your coming for us. Develop within us intense expectation for your return. Why? Because you first loved us. And we love you. And we long to be with you. So, Father, I pray this morning that you'll bless every one of us who have been here. May the word of God be somewhat relevant to our lives, while at the same time, theologically huge in our own expectations. Dismiss us now with your blessing, for it's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray it. Amen.